chapter 4 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We had youth group last night, and usually I like it when our teens and 20s get excited about the Bible study time. But they got too excited last night and wound up dumping ice water on my head. And I finally took the ice bucket challenge. I'll be posting it. Thank you so much for nominating me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and let's just begin in verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Just pause there for now, and let's just draw out of there a phrase found in verse number 2. Manifestation of the truth. Manifestation of the truth. What is God's great purpose in life? What is this life about? You know what, all the way back from Genesis and on till Revelation, you find a common denominator. Why did God create us? Why are we here? Why do we exist? These are the things I really want to examine tonight. What is it that gives us purpose? Someone has said that there was a crimson thread running from Genesis to Revelation, pointing to Jesus before the Gospels and pointing back to Jesus after the Gospels. The very last book of the Bible, one of the very last verses, points back to Jesus. One of the very first verses of Genesis point to Jesus. But why Jesus? Think for a moment. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had just been told not to take of the forbidden fruit. They say, the day that you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And you would think they would have withstood from taking that fruit, but they did not abstain from it. They took of the fruit, and that day, though they deserved death, a physical death, let's be honest, they lived long, 900 and some odd year lives, didn't they? But what took place at that point was a spiritual death, a perpetual death that has been cast upon all men. And eventually we all die now physically as well because of what Adam and Eve did. But keep in mind, they did live long lives, didn't they? Very long lives. 900 and however many years they lived. What do you think they taught their children when they raised their children? How do you think that Abel knew how to offer a proper sacrifice? Because they made the God who they served known to their children. Think for a moment about David, a man after God's own heart. He stood before Goliath that day, having seen every single other man in Israel back out, chicken out of the fight, watching them trembling in their sandals or whatever it was they were wearing back then, seeing them absolutely turn yellow at the sight of Goliath. And David stood up in confidence that day, and he said, I'm going to fight you because I'm tired of being a shepherd. Is that what he said? No. He said, I'm going to fight you because I want so badly to become king. Is that what he said? No, it's not what he said. He said, I'm going to fight you today for one purpose and one purpose only, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Think for a moment about Elijah on Mount Carmel. We're familiar with this story, aren't we? Elijah on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal versus Jehovah. What was the end of that? We know that the story that the prophets of Baal offered a sacrifice to Baal, praying that he would set the sacrifice on fire. And the one prophet of Jehovah, Elijah, offered the sacrifice to Jehovah and prayed that God would send down fire from heaven. And what happened? Of course, Baal did not respond. And of course, Jehovah did respond. But why did that all take place? I'll tell you why it all took place, because of the phrase that you find the children of Israel stating just after that. The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. 400 years separate the Old Testament and the New Testament. From Malachi to Matthew, there are 400 years in which the Christian historians call that the 400 silent years. Up to that point, God had almost exclusively spoken to His people through the mouth of a prophet, and for 400 silent years, nothing. Not a word. Perhaps the Israelites were thinking, God has abandoned us. God has forsaken us. Where is the God of Israel? Until one day a man named John the Baptist is baptizing converts in the River Jordan. And he sees a man coming and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And He lived a sinless, spotless, shameless, blameless life. And He went to Calvary. And He died for your sins, my sins, and the sins of the whole entire world. But just before He ascended up into heaven, He did something very profound. He again revealed the purpose of God. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What was Jesus saying? Was He giving us some new principle whereby we should live our lives? Oh, not necessarily. Was He telling us something new that God had not told us in the Old Testament, had not told Israel in the Old Testament? No. He was just giving a fresh perspective of what God had always been in the business of doing. God is in the business of making Himself known. He's in the business of making Himself known because it brings Him glory. And we'll look at that a little bit later. Manifestation of the truth. God wants to make Himself known to us. Jesus Christ is the reason that we can reveal that to others, as we'll see in a moment. Let's begin reading again in verse number 3. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Notice the phrase at the end of that verse. Them that are lost. Let's talk first about the people of evangelism. The people of evangelism. It says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." And those are the people of evangelism. Those who are lost. Let's just look for a place, pausing right here in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse number 1. Acts chapter 13, verse number 1. And let's just look at the Apostle Paul. Of course, he's speaking to them, to the Corinthian church here in this particular passage. But let's look at the Apostle Paul. Who did he make his target when it came to evangelism? First, look in verse number 1. We'll read to verse number 14 for now. But it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, 'O, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell from him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. When they departed from Perga, they went to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Let's just talk just for a moment about who Paul was trying to reach here. Who was the target of his evangelism? Well, we know that first he went into the synagogue, didn't he? He went into the synagogue, and this was Paul's custom as he went throughout his ministry. He believed in to the Jew first, and you see that almost everywhere he went, where he would go in to the Jew initially into the synagogue, and after that he would spread abroad his witness to others. But we see that Paul witnessed to lost Jews. Look in verse number 42 of the same passage in Acts 13. It says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought these words, that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Now let's be honest. Paul, being a Jew, might have had his apprehensions. Paul, being a Jew of the Jew, probably had every right within his Jewish frame of mind to say, "These are Gentile dogs." But is that what the Apostle Paul did? No, verse number 43 says, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now the next Sabbath day came, almost the whole city gathered together to hear the word of God." So the majority of that city would have been Gentiles that we're talking about here, that came to hear the word of God. So not only did he preach to Jews, he preached to Gentiles. Also, he had another target. Look in verse number 43 again. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes came. He also targeted the religious lost. And when we talk about the religious lost, we're talking everyone from a Hindu, a Muslim, a Buddhist, to an atheist. Because they are religiously lost as well. Make no mistake about it. When we talk about the religious lost, that's a very broad stroke of the brush. What am I trying to say? Paul understood something about what the command was. Paul understood something about the objective that the Lord Jesus had given him. It was what? Everyone is the object of our evangelism. Why? Because there are lost people everywhere. There are lost people everywhere. Who are the people of evangelism? Them that are lost. You know, in our particular country here, you're not going to believe this. We have 98 people groups represented in our country here. 98 different people groups. Did you know that within our 62 and so million people, we have about 5,000 literally unreached people in our country? I'm talking about people who are from nations that have never heard the gospel, who they themselves have never heard the gospel. Now that's an estimation, but that's staggering. Of those 5,000, guess this, there are 28 unreached people groups represented in our nation, in England. We have 28 unreached people groups within our country, living within our borders, not whole nations, people represented by those countries. And you mean to tell me that we don't live on a mission field? We live in a place right here in this country, in this setting, where we can reach people from all around the world with the gospel. That was the command, wasn't it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, no matter where you go in this country, you're no more than 75 miles from the coast. That's pretty staggering, isn't it? To think that you're never farther than about 75 miles from the coast. What does that mean? It means that we have a slew of people in a very condensed location. Where am I getting at? It means it's perfect for evangelism. It's perfect for sharing our faith to multitudes because they're all here right at our doorstep. But again, look at verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we move back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3. That's what it says. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Make no mistake about it. If we're not sharing, we're hiding. There's no middle ground. If you don't share your faith, you hide your faith. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Either love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. And I say it's the same way with evangelism. If you're not sharing it, then you're hiding it from those who need to know it. The people of evangelism. What are we doing to reach these people? What are we doing to reach Stoke? What are we doing to reach Milton and the surrounding areas? Number 2, the power of evangelism. The power of evangelism. Look in verse number 7 what it says. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Again, in verse number 3, but if our, what? Gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Look in verse number 2 again. It says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the what? Truth. Truth. You see, in the gospel, we have something that no other religious entity has. We have the truth. The truth. If you gathered together 100 people and asked them how they should get to heaven, you would have probably 100 different answers. 100 random people, 100 different answers. So how are we going to know which way to go? We can only know if we have the truth. It can't all be right. There's only one truth. The moment that truth changes, it's no longer true. But in the gospel, we have what Jesus described to us as the way, the truth, and the life through Jesus Christ Himself. Look in verse number 4. It says, in whom? Who's is it referring to when it says whom? Them that are lost. In whom the God of this world, by the way, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Let's pause for a moment. It says that Satan is actively involved in making people who are not saved unable to see their need to be saved. He's blinding the minds of them which believe not. You know, I've had people tell me time and time again, I'm just not ready. I'm just not ready. I'm just not ready. I guarantee you God didn't tell them that they're just not ready. Jesus says, he that comes to me, I will no wise cast out. Who's telling them? Satan. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you think you're not ready, I'll be honest with you, God's not telling you that. That's a lie of the devil. And you need to be saved. You need to be saved now. It says he's blinding the minds of them which believe not. Why? Read on. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What was Satan? What does Satan know that we need to learn? Here's something really interesting. Let's learn a lesson from Satan tonight, okay? Satan's going to teach us. Here's what he's going to teach us. The gospel is the most powerful thing on earth. You see, he knows that if the gospel of Christ really penetrates the heart of an unbeliever, that person will respond and will be saved. And so Satan is blinding the minds of these people so that they will not hear and understand it. He knows something. The gospel of Christ is powerful. It's powerful. You know, pardon me. I like watching old documentaries of war and things like that. Maybe it's because I'm a man. I don't know. Maybe I just need to like pat my chest when I say that. I don't know. But I like it. I really enjoy it. And I watched something on Hiroshima, a few years ago. If you don't know what Hiroshima is, it's a place where the very first atom bomb went off in attack on people, and it was a very massive destruction that took place. And I remember watching that and thinking, oh my, to think that people have the capability of dropping these types of bombs on people and the mass destruction that took place. You see, after Hiroshima, after the bomb was dropped on Hiroshima, Hiroshima has really never been the same. It changed the structure of the city. It changed the surrounding cities and everything around it. It was uninhabitable for years. All because something powerful made contact with that place. But I know something far more powerful than an atom bomb. It is the glorious gospel of Christ. Only the glorious gospel of Christ could take a man from sin to righteousness. Only the glorious gospel of Christ could take a person from hell to heaven. Only the glorious gospel of Christ could conquer the strongest heart. The Bible says that the Word of God is the hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. The glorious gospel of Christ is far greater than any power that this earth has ever encountered. Why? Because it is the power of God Himself unto salvation. The power of evangelism is the truth, the gospel of Christ. Number three, the purpose of evangelism. The purpose of evangelism. Reading on, it says in verse number 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Notice this in verse number 6, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts." Think about this for a moment. Let's pause. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. What do we think that's talking about? Creation, right? It's talking about how God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You know, we have scientists world over right now trying to clone animals and clone human embryos and things like that. And I'm not even going to get into the moral wrong that I think there is and all of that. But let's think. Some of them have been able to clone sheep. And they look relatively normal. And I have to say, aside from my moral indifference with this whole cloning thing, I have to say, you know what, that's kind of impressive, the fact that they can scientifically do something like that. But at best, all they can do is make something out of something that already exists. Taking materials from materials that already exist and making something. They will never be able to replicate what God replicated, what God performed. They can never replicate that. Why? Because God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That was nothing. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. This is the God that we're dealing with. The God who spoke the world into existence. "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts." What a fantastic thing. The same God that spoke the world into existence speaks to me as I open the Word of God. That same God has shined in our hearts. What is that referring to? It's referring to salvation. The gospel of Christ is the light that shines in our hearts to bring us from darkness to light. Yes, the glorious gospel of Christ, that's what it's referring to. It's when we trust Christ as our Savior, when our sins are forgiven. But the question is why? Why did He shine in our hearts? Read on. "To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Why do we do what we do? Why do we have a Thursday morning door-to-door evangelism effort? Why do we have why do we go out to Hanley and try to spark up conversations with people? Why do we come out on Saturday mornings and try to go door to door and share our faith with people? Why do we do what we do? Why do I get up here and preach a message like this? The glory of God. The glory of God. And that is the reason that Jesus saved us. That's the reason that He has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. When I was in Knoxville, Tennessee, attending Bible college, there was a homeless shelter right across from a Salvation Army. And as you can imagine, the homeless just absolutely flocked to that area. And we were always told it was a very dangerous place to go, but we would go down there and try to engage these people in conversation. Of course, we'd be careful about who we talked to. We wouldn't just go up to someone who was completely, you know, toasty, so to speak, and try to speak logically to them. We're not going to do that because, in all honesty, they're not going to comprehend what you say. But we would try to target people that at least looked like they were trying to get themselves straightened up. And then we would go into a group of people and we would start sharing the gospel. And one day this man came from another group that we were not speaking with, and he came up to me and said, "You need to stop." And I said, "Well, I'll just speak to these people, then I'll move on if you'd like me to." And he says, "No, I want you to stop now." So I said, "All right, guys, let's go over here." So I took that group of people and we went over into the corner away from where he was. I say in the corner, we were under a bridge at that time, which isn't the safest place to be either. But he followed us over there and he said, "No, I want you to leave." So I went even farther away from the homeless shelter, and the group of guys were really interested in what we were saying, and they followed me, and he followed me again. He said, "I want you to leave or I'm going to hurt you." And I'll just be honest with you, I could have taken him. I mean, you know. Anyways, so that was going through my head. Anyways, so he kept following me around. He kept following me around, and finally there was a stir amongst the guys around me and said, no, you need to leave. You need to leave." And the man approached me with a knife and threatened to stab me. So I went way far away. I went on the whole other side, and I found a new group of people to share the gospel with. But the point was, yes, I was threatened, and yes, my knees were shaking a little bit when I saw the knife pointed at me. But it wasn't going to deter me from doing what I knew I should be doing. In moments like that, you learn a valuable lesson about your motives. Because let's be honest, if I'm preaching for those people, if I'm preaching for that man, he's just really hurt my feelings. He's just really offended me, as you can imagine, by pulling a knife on me. If I'm preaching for him, there goes my burden. My burden's out the door. But you learn lessons in moments like that. But you don't preach for them solely. You preach for Him. We don't share our faith as much because we're concerned with the lost as we are concerned with the glory of God Himself. You see, each and every person on the face of this planet can possess the ability to do something that God desires for them to do. He created us all for one purpose: to glorify Him. And the only way that a person can truly glorify God is that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines in their hearts. You know what I love about this? It means that I glorify God every time I share my faith. Every time I share my faith. Let's just look again and look at the last point. And it's kind of reminiscent of the previous point. The person of evangelism. The person of evangelism. Again, verse number 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." But tell me, where is the glory of God found? In the face of Jesus Christ. That's how we glorify God. By making Jesus Christ known where He is not known. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to go out and preach 1,000 gospel messages tonight. That makes me want to go to Hanley right now and try to target people and tell them about Christ. Because every time that I tell Jesus to someone who doesn't know Jesus, God Himself is glorified. And for that moment, the harmony between me and the Godhead is priceless. Because I am doing what God created me to do. You know, a lot of times we get so focused on the lost that we forget about the one who died for the lost. You know, we have messages like this, and we talk a lot about the the 62 million people who are in this country. We talk a lot about the 7.5 billion people in this world today. Over half of that population has never heard the gospel once. We talk a lot about those things. But let us not talk about those things or think about those things to the exclusion of the one who died to save the multitude. Who's our objective? Who is our goal? When Moses had his burning bush experience, God instructed him what he wanted him to do: take the children of Israel out of Egypt, bring them to the promised land. And God said something to Moses that I think is immensely profound. He told him something about his reward. His reward wasn't heaven. His reward wasn't the promised land. Moses never entered the promised land. He only saw it from afar off. His reward wasn't being the leader of the children of Israel. God said, "I am your reward. I am your reward." Question: why do we do what we do? Why do we share our faith? Why should we share our faith? I fear sometimes that we violate the very first commandment that we preach: have no other gods before me. And I think we've made a god out of the lost. I think what we need to do is just dial in a little bit, change our motives, change our focus, put God where He belongs. You see, it's all about God. It's all about Him. And may God help us to take this to heart. Maybe someday when we stand before God and the history of our evangelistic efforts are unfolded before Him, perhaps He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." May God bless these thoughts to our hearts.